Luke chapter 12 is where we are. Actually, I'm going to share with you a lesson that I gave in Bozeman last Wednesday night. And it was interesting, actually. I'll just give you guys a little heads up. Afterwards, I had a person come up to me and she said, "That is the best message I've ever heard in my life." And I'm going to temper that here in a second. I don't think it was probably the best message she ever heard in her life. I just think it was probably timely for her and what was on her mind. And to temper that even more, there was somebody else who met me afterwards outside and said, "If you ever preach that message again, there are two things you really need to do different." And they proceeded to tell me what I needed to do different, and I'm not doing it different tonight, just so you know. But anyways, so there's always, I think it's just interesting the way that things are often perceived, and hopefully I give this with the right attitude, and hopefully all of us will receive this with the right attitude tonight. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." We continue to work here on the kingdom and what the Lord has given to us. You know, guys, this is the kingdom of God, and we've talked about it setting the stage here for the last however many weeks, but this is the most precious entity in the entire universe. You can think about it any number of ways, but this, the kingdom of God, Jesus purchased with His own blood. Is there any more costly purchase price than that? Precious, valuable. Now you can think about it from another perspective. The world as we know it is coming to an end. The earth and all of its works are going to be burned up, aren't they? The kingdoms of men, whatever they are, every one of them going to be laid waste. There's one thing that's going to last for eternity, and that's the kingdom of God. We have been given the most precious entity in the entire universe. So my question is, what are we going to do with that which we've been given? We got to think about this individually. We got to think about it from a congregational perspective. As our congregation, we're really working here to take the next step. And so I want us to think about this, in both manners of thinking here. Are we going to be good stewards of it? Or are we going to squander that which we've been given? We know Scripture records of people squandering that which had been given to them. The end of our life, where we do give an account for what we've done in this body, one of the things we're going to give an account for is what we did with that which the Father gave to us. Think about the church this way, the kingdom of God. In the church in your town, the church throughout the world, are we going to leave it in better condition than we received it? Or are we going to run it into the ground while it's under our watch? It's interesting to me, family businesses, sometimes the way that they operate. You will have somebody super successful and build the business from the ground up. And I just finished reading Ecclesiastes recently in my Bible reading, and that's the big challenge for Solomon, isn't it? Vanity of vanities. Because you do this, and then you leave it in the hands of who? And what are they going to do with it after you've gone? He knows what they're going to do with it. They're going to run it into the ground. And so, sometimes to think, brethren, of that which we have has been given to us under our care, in our time, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to be able to offer it back to God in a better condition, saying, "Hey, we strengthened your kingdom, we expanded it while it was under our watch"? Or we chipped away at the foundations and this thing started sinking. Are we going to invest in it with everything that we have? Our time, our money, our mental energy, our physical energy? Are we going to give everything we got for this? Or are we going to use it for our own selfish gain, to get what we want out of it? Hey, one of the saddest chapters in all the Bible to me is Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 16. And it's really the story of Israel and Judah. God took, and it's a very, very graphic picture of this, but God took us when we were nothing. God brought Israel into existence miraculously. God did all these great things for her, and what did she do? You know, the picture is that of a harlot. She took that which had been given to her and traded it away. Yeah, I think about what's God given to us. I don't know about you guys, but I have a tendency to agree with the scripture that there were not many mighty, not many noble among us. From the world's perspective, prior to us being in Christ Jesus, who were we? Most of us were nothing. You know, it's interesting to me, because when I look around at this congregation, I see talent everywhere. I don't know what... I guess it's tough for me to go back and figure out if that talent was there ahead of time. But I know when we're in Christ and we start doing things Christ's way, the talents that we have really come to the surface. And we are within this congregation right here, because we can do about anything. We have the people here that God's given. What were we before? Maybe nothing. I mean, spiritually, of course, we were nothing. But even according to the world. But from a worldly perspective, somebody walks into this place and they look around, they get, I think now they would say, there's a lot of talented people in here. God's done that for us. What will we do with that? Will we use it for ourselves, or will we use it to further His kingdom? Maybe we just want to be neutral bystanders. It's kind of along for the ride. We're not going to take this the next step, but we're not going to be an anchor to on it either. We're just going to kind of go along. You guys know I like to say there's only really two types of people in this world. And we could put a bunch of different names on that, and we have. I've drawn the line on the board. We got the lost, and we've got the saved. And we've got the sinners, and we got the saints, and we got the losers, and we got the winners. Tonight I want to talk about, you got the takers and you have the givers. When I first started thinking about this, actually Larry Miller sent me a video via a link to a video via email some months ago, and it was about this very thing, givers, takers, and there's a third one I'll talk about in a little bit. And I think the guy's name was Adam Grant, author of Give and Take. But it got me thinking, and actually Larry was thinking about it from a kingdom perspective, and it's just kind of been rolling around in my mind and thinking about this from a scriptural perspective. And you know, there really are two groups of people. There's takers and there's givers. Like, go with me to Proverbs chapter 30. You guys know this. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. Leech has two daughters. Give, give. When you think of a leech, what do you think of? A blood sucker. They're going to suck the blood right out of you. They're going to, it's a parasite, right? Going to hook on there and suck everything out and suck it dry. That's takers. And then they're givers. Proverbs chapter 21. A little contrast here. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he's craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. What a contrast, huh? The sluggard and his craving, desiring, wanting, always, always looking, always with that hand out. Or in contrast, you got the righteous. The righteous gives and doesn't hold back. The righteous gives and keeps on giving. Two groups of people. I want to talk about the takers a little bit, because what's the scripture say about Cretans? Anybody remember what the scripture says about Cretans? Liars? Lazy gluttons? They said it about themselves, right? And what I get from the scripture is this testimony is true. Like, that was their culture. That's what they were known for. In the United States of America today, guys, we are predominantly a society of takers. We currently live in a welfare state. And people are used to putting that hand out. There's an entitlement mentality. Give, give, give. You know, odds are that most of us prior to Christ were takers. We tried to use people to get what we wanted. And the reality of it is, as we go and we make disciples, that's where most people are starting from. It's everywhere around us. What people have been conditioned to do. You know, the olden days, the United States of America, the founding fathers of this country, they really tried to do some things for their posterity, didn't they? They thought about the generations to come. They said, we want to leave this place better than we had it. You even think about the colonies here. I mean, they were against this taxation without representation. But why? If you think about the tax rate, it wasn't that high. And what they sacrificed and what they put on the line, it would have been much easier to just go along with it. But they saw where it was going to lead. They knew that's only going to progressively get worse. And so they were willing to take that on, and they did it for not just for themselves, but for their posterity, to leave things better for the next generation. And, you know, they were willing to sacrifice for the sake of their descendants. How many of you guys here know Scott Schweitzer? Brian Schweitzer, Craig Schweitzer, Randy Green, I think is her last name. So, their dad, the infamous Leroy Schweitzer. Leroy Schweitzer, the one of the main leaders, one of the two main leaders of the Montana Freemen. And I'm not going to stand here before you and say that Leroy Schweitzer did everything in the right ways. But I will say this, I was in that guy's house a lot when I was a young man. He knew his stuff, and his intentions was, and he made it clear to his family that when he took on the IRS, he had a very good idea of where that was going to end. But he told his kids, I am doing this because I want to have a chance for you guys to live in a land that's free. Again, I'm not going to condone all the ways he went about that. And when you're not a true Christian, you can get roped in by a bunch of ulterior motives. But his intention in the things that he set out to do was to leave things better for his children. Because there's not a lot of that left in our time. You know, recently was finishing up through the Kings and the Chronicles. And isn't it amazing? Anybody remember with Hezekiah? And he showed his treasures to the people of Babylon. Remember what the prophet told them? What did the prophet tell Hezekiah? Those guys are going to come and they're going to take it all away, right? It's down the road. And what was Hezekiah's response? He's like, oh, thanks for the good news. At least it's not going to happen in my days. Because that's a bad attitude. Hezekiah was one of the best kings of Judah. I got to put him up there. You know, after David, I got to put him up there as one of the top two best kings of Judah. Amazing the things that he did. But there was something wrong, wasn't there? You can tell by that statement. He did not care about what was coming after him. And guess what? What was Hezekiah's son's name? Manasseh. What kind of king was Manasseh? He may be the worst. He was one of. It's weird. He might have finished, actually. Might have got it together at the very end. But he tanked that thing. Hey, Moloch, everything. Under the reign of Manasseh. Why? Hezekiah did something wrong for the next generation. And I think it's indicative by that statement. Takers don't think about the next guy. You know, my dad, when we were kids, he made us, we used to joke around about it, actually. Sometimes we'd go on these California trips and we'd go across the Nevada and, you know, all the, back then I think that was, I don't know how all the gambling worked, but I know Nevada's always been a hotbed for that from the time I was a kid. And there were places like Cactus Pete's and Whiskey Pete's and, well, my dad made us kids, and the reason we joke around about that, he made us listen to some song about Desert Pete and told us the story about Desert Pete. I made some of you school kids, so much to your chagrin, listen to that song about Desert Pete. But, you know, the idea of Desert Pete is he comes across this well, right? And this well out there in the desert. And does anybody familiar with this at all? What? You gotta YouTube this thing, man. You gotta listen to this song. I'm not singing it for you, but you gotta check it out. So, it's Desert Pete. It's not Whiskey Pete, and it's not Cactus Pete. It's Desert Pete, okay? So, anyways, he gets there, and there's a jar of water there, okay? Sealed off jar of water, and man, he's tempted to just take that jar and drink it, but there's a note there in it, or on it, and it says, you know, hey, use this. Use this water to prime the pump. Because you got to trust, you prime that pump, you're going to get water. And you're going to have plenty. You're going to have more. Oh, and you know what? Remember to fill this up for the next guy. When you're done, leave it for the next guy so he can have the same thing, right? And, you know, there's a mentality here that we want to have of leaving something for the next guy. Takers don't have that. Takers won't get what they're going to get. There's an old preacher that came to one of the family camps. I remember his name was, I think it was Clarence Greenleaf, although it might have been Don DeWelt that said that, but talking about the mentality of a lot of takers, you know, get all you can all you get. Sit on the lid and poison the rest. In other words, I want to make sure I get everything I can and make sure nobody else gets anything else. That's a taker mentality. And that, unfortunately, that is predominant in the world in which we live. That sacrificial mentality of our founding fathers has been replaced with entitlement. You know, Benjamin Franklin, he said, when the people find out that they can vote themselves money, that will be the end of the republic. I think we figured it out. The republic's done, isn't it? You look at our two choices. Which of those two is interested in constitutional limited government and sacrifice for the generations to come? You don't even hear that kind of talk anymore. Not only do they not follow through, they don't even talk about it. So, you know, the older generation in this country, even, you know, that it's amazing to me because the older generation, I grew up, and the older generation always still seemed to have that. Like my great grandma, man, you go to, she was a giving lady, and you could tell. I mean, a lot of these guys, they lived through the Great Depression. They were poor, and they were, you know, they hung on to stuff, but they shared too. They wanted to give. They had that mentality. And now our older generation, I just hope Social Security doesn't run out before I die. You can understand how we got here. I understand it, but it's that mentality. Any of you guys ever see the movie Rocky III? This was probably the first movie I really ever watched. A friend of ours, a young guy from of our family from Idaho at the time, he brought it over. His dad gave it to us. I don't think my dad knew everything that was in Rocky III. That's the first movie we had. We had a VCR, man, we watched that thing, and my brother Matt could probably quote that thing back word for word just because his brain's better than mine and that kind of stuff, and he could tell you all the get the right inflections and everything, but there's this spot in there that I think is really applicable. It's pretty early on. You know, Rocky is talking to his brother-in-law, Paulie, right? And he's like, you know, to Paulie's like, come on, you act like everybody owes you a living. And Paulie's like, shut your mouth. And Rocky says, nobody owes nobody nothing. You owe yourself. And Paulie's, you're wrong. Friends owe. Rocky says, friends don't owe. Friends do because they want to do. And Paulie says, shut your mouth. You've been keeping me down. I want you to listen to this. Okay? Rocky says, down? You know, you're like a crazy brother to me, Paulie. You really are. So I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to listen, because I really mean this. You ain't down, and you ain't even a loser. You're just a jealous, lazy bum. That's the truth. That was Paulie's problem. He was a jealous, lazy bum. You know, guys, that entitlement mentality can creep into the church, can't it? I mean, hey, you look around, there's a lot of good people here. Look what I could get out of this. Look what I can take. Look what I can skim off the top. Or look how many people with giving spirits and I can get something. You know, I want you to, I think we can just think about this. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, right? So one was given how many talents? Just help me out here. There were three guys, right? One was given five talents. One was given two, right? And one was given one. The one that received the five talents, what did he give? Oh, and by the way, they were given each according to their ability, weren't they? We don't all have the same abilities, and that's fine. That's whatever we have, the Lord knows. And He's given to us. So the one that received the five, how many did He offer back? Five more, right? So 10 altogether. The one that had the two, what did he get back? And the one who had the one, what did he do? Buried it. Now, when the man came back and wanted, you know, to collect on that, the guy who took the one and buried it, what was his reasoning? What was his reasoning for why he buried it? I was afraid. He talks about, I knew you'd be a hard man, such a, but I was afraid, right, is what he says. That might be true. But I'm going to go with the one who represents Jesus here. What did the man who gave the talents in the first place say? What did he call him? You wicked, lazy slave. Fear wasn't really the issue, was it? And laziness. If you want to do something, you find a way to overcome any fears you got. So, you know, takers, we got to be careful. And sometimes the taker mentality, we end up with these kinds of questions. You know, what can God do for me? You guys know the religious landscape in which we live. You go to the Bible bookstore, and I guarantee you, I mean, the smallest section in that store is Bibles, right? Actually, that store's gotten a lot smaller now that you can get everything online. I was in there recently and looking for a couple books, and it's like, wow, they don't have much. But basically, the most of it comes down to, you know, it's under Christian living. You know what that section of Christian living is about? It's almost all about what can God do for me. You know, how's God going to help me fulfill my dreams? How's God going to help me have a happy life here in this world? How's God going to help me in my marriage? How's God going to help me and my kids? It's me, me, me. That's not right, is it? I mean, that's that taker mentality. And it spills over in the church. What's the church going to do for me? Well, I had a conversation with somebody recently and, you know, disappointed. The church is always, you know, basically left them hung out to dry. Never done anything for them in their time of need. You know, I've talked about this recently, but you know, the mentality sometimes, hey, will anybody talk to me at assembly today? And that's interesting, because if you come in with that mentality most of the time, I wonder if anybody's going to talk to me at assembly today. You almost put up this little wall about you. And you're there, and people are afraid to talk to you. Because you got that. Right? Yeah, Mike. Oh, this is open mic tonight? Always open mic for Mike.
Yes. I just wanted to throw in something to think about, too, just for self-examination more than anything, is that oftentimes people can misinterpret what we're giving out. And it's not really maybe that we have selfish motives, but our focus is all inward and on self instead of taking notice of what other people. You're sick, aren't you? Or you are sick. Or are you okay? Or, you know, we're not going to notice things about others if our focus is continually on self. So it's kind of a two-sided coin there, if you will. Because maybe we're not truly being takers in regards to that mindset, but the mindset of selfishness will sometimes look that or appear that way.
Yeah, I think that's maybe we're not going with the intention of who can we grab onto and leech off of, but if we do come in with thinking about self, or that's primarily what we think about is self, then sooner or later that's what we're going to do. Even if it wasn't our intention, it wasn't our goal, but that's where we end up. Because when you focus on self, that's what you're going to do, is try to fulfill the needs of that self.
Now, going back to what you said about when you come in and, oh, nobody talked to me. Well, did you talk to anybody? You know, you never know what someone's going through. They might not get up and come over and say hi to you, but it doesn't hurt to get up and go over and say hi to them, because you don't know what they're going through.
Yeah, I haven't got to the giver's part, but you're right. So, you know, those are the kind of questions that we can ask. And maybe we don't verbalize them outwardly, but maybe inwardly. Those are the things we're saying, you know. Is anybody going to ever invite me to fellowship with them? You know, is the church going to provide a place for me to put my children? That's a big thing in the mega churches, isn't it? Children's programs. I've been tempted a time or two to want to start children's church just because I can barely hear myself up here. But I like what we do, even though there's challenges and struggles that come with that. Because we do teach our children to pay attention. We do teach our children it's not all about them. And we teach parents it's not all about them. And so overall, I like it. And it's a good problem to have. But, you know, how about this, now that we're in the school year? You know, with the teachers in the school, are they gonna care about my children and help them with their work? I don't think there's anything inherently wrong, like you were saying, Mike, maybe with, you know, these wishes. But the problem is the way that it's formatted, it's selfish, isn't it? You know, I just finished Job, and Job just wants a chance to talk to God. I really would like a meeting. I just want face to face, just to be able to lay out my case and ask you some questions. And when God comes and sets up the meeting, you know, God's okay, let's talk. I'm gonna start. And he gives a bunch of questions. And somewhere in the middle of that, Job's like, whoa. And then God goes on with some more questions, and Job's like, I retract, I repent. Dust. The problem was, Job was asking the wrong questions, wasn't he? You know, realistically, brother, I think the big question we got to ask isn't what I deserve or what do I need or what do I, isn't really the question every one of us Christians should ask is what does the Lord deserve from me? What's the Lord need? You can't, you know, you read the book of Revelation, and those who overcome, they overcome because of the Word of God, right? And because, you know, the Word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even unto death. This, the Scripture paints the book of Revelation and Christians, these are the souls of the martyrs that are under the altar. They died for Christ. Guys, if the Lord asks your blood to be spilled out on that altar, doesn't He deserve that? What price is too high for the Lord to ask from you? It's something that we just got to flip the thinking around and get it off of self, like Mike was saying, and start considering. And the first place we need to consider is the Lord. What's He deserve? What should He have from me? And all of a sudden, all those questions do get flipped around, Super Dave. And you know, now all of a sudden I'm saying, hey, who am I going to talk to at assembly today? I'm going to look for somebody and go talk to them. You know, that's important, brethren, to be friendly to people in the assembly of the saints. It's nice when an unbeliever enters and somebody's friendly to them. I'd rather have you over-friendly. As a kid, I always thought my dad was over-friendly. There were some times I was, you know, slightly embarrassed that he was so over-the-top friendly. I was like, Dad, you know, I don't think anybody else would ever bother him. They're thankful somebody cared about him. They're thankful somebody said hi. They were thankful somebody had a smile. They were thankful somebody went out of their way to talk to him. You know, these questions get flipped around. Who am I going to invite for fellowship? Who haven't I got to fellowship with for a long time? Okay. Let's go to ice cream. Or for the lactose intolerant, you'll have to pick something else, I guess. How can I help with the children? You know, Mr. Bree is going to be the new Sunday school director. Thank you, Mr. Bree. He's not here tonight, but I'm thankful that that's because I'm not organized on that stuff. But if you want to teach, if you're interested in teaching and helping with the children and you're not already pouring yourself out in the Monday through Friday educational ministry, talk to Mikel. Let him know you're interested. Let him know you're available. How can I help with the children? How can I help with or support the Christian school? How about like making sure your own kids get their homework done? I'll tell you this. I've taught for a long time. And as a teacher, I'll tell you one thing. My job is not to do your kids' homework for them. That's that entitlement thing. I'll teach them. I'll help them. But they got to do the work. As parents, like that should be the first place you start. Hey, I want to make sure my kid's doing what they're supposed to be doing. I want to send them in with their homework done. Hey, it might actually put a smile on the face of their teacher. Hey, all right. Hey, these guys care. Hey. We know God doesn't look with favor upon takers, does He? Hey, turn with me to Jude really quickly. I'm just going to read verse 12. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you without fear, I'm just going to hit this phrase, caring for themselves. You know, he goes on, talks about that more. People who care for themselves. Does God look with favor on these guys? They're going to undergo a fearful judgment, aren't they? God's not pleased with the taker mentality. How about Philippians chapter 3, verse 19? People whose God is their appetite. Gratification of the flesh. I want what I want, and I'm going to find a way to get what I want, and that's what I'm going to be involved is to get what I want. You know what God says? Those people are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is everything but about self, isn't it? It's about sacrifice. It's about me getting up on that cross for the sake of somebody else. Those are the takers. You want to be neutral? Holy Spirit ain't going to let you off the hook on that one either, is he? You see somebody slack in their work? Brother to him who destroys. If you try to go neutral, you're going to end up on the taker side. That's the way it works. So, how about givers? It's taking me longer here in Billings than Bozeman. You know, for the kingdom of God to be effective, guys, we each got to do our part, don't we? You know, Frank Weller, one thing I remember Frank always said, we're only as strong as our weakest link. And that's true, because the devil, he knows how to find a chink in armor. He knows he's going to attack at the weak places, isn't he? That's the way he always operates. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who are those lions going after? The weak. Okay? So, you know, any team, every person has to do their part. How many people, I don't care, this football's 11 men on the side. How many people, 11 men on defense, how many people does it take to not do their part for the other team to score? One guy to make a mistake. How many, just one. Okay? Basketball's kind of fun because you got 5-on-5, right? And I actually got to watch like 10 minutes of Alina's junior high basketball game yesterday, and it was... I'll just say it was cute. Leave it at that. But, the section I was watching, her team was really struggling to figure out that you want to stay with your person. You know, like, when you're playing defense, like, there's a number at least that you should have, like, and stay between them and the basket. Like, that's a good place to start. And they were, so, if one person forgets, okay, one person doesn't do their part, guess what happens? Everybody's beat. Because you're trying to cover for that person, then they're trying, like, whatever it is, it's just chaos. Everybody's beat. And guys, isn't that the truth in the body of Christ? You know, we do want to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But a few verses later, doesn't say each one needs to bear his own load? Like, God wants us to be givers. You know, and we can think about that on a team. It's not just the starters. It's the whole next man up mentality. Any successful organization, they expect everybody down to the water boy to do their part and be there and be prepared and be ready so when that's needed, it's there. Isn't part of developing the new creature, guys, transitioning from being a taker to a giver? We were givers, or we were takers, right? A lot of us. Such were some of you, and maybe all of us to some degree. That's what we were. But in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about laying aside the old man and putting on the new one, what it says, let him who steals steal no longer. There's multiple ways of stealing. I think being a leech counts, you know? Let him who steals steal no longer, but what? Rather let him labor, right? Let him work. Labor with his own hands, right? What'd you say, Kevin? So he has something to share with him who has need. Okay. What happened here? We went from being a taker to now we have something to share. We're being a giver. Okay. And that part of being a new creature is making that transition. And brother, I am convinced that we don't make that transition, we don't make it to heaven. You cannot make it to heaven without laying aside the old and putting on the new. Without transitioning from being a taker to a giver. I'm appreciative of this congregation. We do have a lot of givers. You know what? Anybody notice that carpet out there when they came in? You know, Will just recently said, you know, Luke, this is the kind of stuff I'm good at. It's like, great, man, he went for it. And just like that, this thing's done. I like a guy who sees a need and says, I can do that and I can find a way to get that done. That's a good example of somebody being a giver, giving what they can in the body of Christ. I just recently was watching the Gospel of John with my kids just a little bit at a time. And in John chapter 6, you know, it's interesting. These guys show up and they all eat of the loaves and are filled and they come back. And why do they come back? Because they're takers. And Jesus whittles that down pretty fast, doesn't he? He wants people who are hungering for the true bread that comes out of heaven. He wants people to work for the food that doesn't perish, right? So, God wants us to transition to being givers. You know, I think every one of us, we got to remember where we come from. Jesus said, freely you received, freely give. We could ask the question, and Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act as if you didn't? We all, guys, we've been given so much, haven't we? Been given the kingdom freely. We received freely. We want to be those who give. We come to assemble. We know we come to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We've talked about this. You know, we understand the concept of going from dependence to independence to interdependence. There's a growth there. Stephen Covey, who's not a Christian by any means, but I think he's onto a scriptural principle. We see it in our own lives. When we're born dependent. We grow up, we kind of get into that stage where we're independent, and then we grow past that and we understand we can be interdependent. We can share back and forth and give and take, and you see that in the body of Christ in the right ways. It's when we give that we get the most. There's one third group I want to quickly talk about. And this is from that Adam Grant. He says, he talks about a third group. It's called the matchers. And most people, guys, are actually in that category. The matchers. What do I mean by that? That means that most people follow the norm. Okay. So think about that for a second. It's true. The majority of people see what's normal. And that's why you get the bell curve, and it's so accurate in so many things. Most people are somewhere in the middle. That's what they're going to do. They're going to gravitate towards the norm. And so he says one bad apple can ruin a bunch. We know that. What's the scripture say? A little leaven? Leaven's a whole lump, right? And you know, I have a tendency to agree with this. He says in a work environment, they've studied all this out, and they said the negative impact of a taker exceeds the positive impact of a giver by a factor of 2 or 3 to 1. You understand what that? Just to be equal, you have to have 2 or 3 times as many givers as you have takers. For the norm, right? To keep something in the balance. So most people are matchers, and those matchers follow the norm. So in other words, the culture or environment of a place that works for or against you. I want us to think about it from a perspective, guys. What's our mission? To do what? Seek and save that which is lost. To go and make disciples, right? What are disciples? Followers of Christ. They're learning students, right? They're learning followers. They're students who follow. We've talked about this before. What's a disciple going to do? What's a new Christian going to do? They're going to come around here and they're going to say, what is a Christian? That's what they're trying to figure out because they have no idea. They weren't one before. And they come and say, what's a Christian look like? And they start looking around. Okay, you. And they figure out, this is what a Christian is. This is what Christians do. They're going to be matchers, aren't they? They're going to go to the norm, whatever that is. And so, you know, disciples are going to imitate their teachers. Disciple, when he's been fully trained, Jesus says, well, be like his teacher. And, you know, in the body of Christ, guys, and I'm appreciative for this, we do work together. I remember the early days. In the early days, I often felt like I was a lot on my own, like with your, you know, there's not very many other people. So you go and you get somebody, and you kind of got to do everything for them. Now I like it. I get a chance to Bible study with somebody. They come to assembly. Other people are friendly to them. Other people talk to them. I don't have to be, I'm not the, you know what I'm saying? We do this together, don't we? There is a culture, there's an environment. And what is that in our congregation? You know, each one of us contributes to the culture. And so I just want to close with a few questions. You know, who are you? Are you a giver? Are you a taker? Maybe you're a matcher. If you're a matcher, who are you going to match? What you got, doctor? I'm going to have to come back there. I was trying to... I'm already 5 minutes over.
Well, the word is not to scare the spirit. like I, many of you know that I'm guilty of enabling others. And
don't tell everybody that.
I know, right?
The tape is going to be your new best friend.
And so we have to be careful and stand strong and know that we're not there to pay their rent or whatever they're, because they will suck you dry as much as they can. So we do have to be careful.
Yes. So you're going to get probably lots of opportunities now to be careful. That's good, Mr. Dobson. You know, but Jesus himself, I mean, he's willing to help people, but this wasn't unending, was it? He fed them once. They came back for more and more and more. I mean, no, let's talk about what you really need. What you really need is to be that new creature who learns how to work with his own hands, right? So, as an example in that context. So, you know, if you're a matcher, then the question is, hey, who are you going to find to match? What kind of person are you going to surround yourself with? Who are you going to imitate? Didn't Paul say, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ? It's okay to imitate your brethren. But find the right brethren to imitate. Find those who are givers. In what ways do you contribute to the kingdom? You just got to ask yourself that. What ways do I contribute? What am I doing to help build the Lord's church? Do you tithe? Good place to start, right? You know, the reality of it is that they're in the world, what do they say? There's the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of everything. And I think that's probably true. Because we don't want it to be that way. We want to make sure we're contributors. To bring food to potlucks. You know, sometimes it's easy to... I appreciate Brad. You know, I don't know what Brad whoops up, but I don't know that he whoops up anything, but he always brings something. Huh? Pepsi, yeah. He always brings... Always helps me and my goals. Okay? See how I'm doing on my willpower. You know, do you show hospitality without complaint? It's one thing to show hospitality and then complain about it, isn't it? Guys, that doesn't count. I'm going to tell you right now. In the eyes of the Lord, if you're going to complain about it, don't do it. God loves a cheerful giver. The Lord doesn't want us to give grudgingly or under compulsion. If you can't be hospitable without complaining, please don't be hospitable. Okay. Do you talk with the lost about Christ? Why wouldn't we? Every one of us, guys, we talk about things that are important to us. I was surprised. Jeff Bisco sitting in the front row tonight. I said something to Julie. He's like, well, Chantel must not be here. But I know Jeff really well. And it surprised me a little you're sitting in the front, especially when I call on you out in front of everybody. I remember that. You used to pay attention. It was great. It is tough. You get married to somebody talkative like Chantel. Then you have a kid. Yeah. Anyways. But every one of us. Jeff is a pretty quiet guy, by all accounts. But you know what? Jeff talks to people. He talks to people about Christ. Every one of us talk about things that are important to us. Are we friendly to new people in the assembly? Let's do that part. Let's do our part. Pay for your kids' school. That's an amazing idea, isn't it? Some of you never even knew we charged for anything. It's suggested donations, right, Mr. Sewell? Minister to the needs of the saints. God's not unjust to forget your work, is he? He notices when we do these things. So, here's some final question. In what way can you personally step up? What's the next step look like for you in your life? I want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. I want to be a giver. What can I do to take that next step? Because here's my guess, guys. Whatever that step is, that you take, somebody will match you. It's the way it works. Somebody will match you. You know, there's a guy asked a great question one time, and unfortunately, he couldn't end up answering this the right way. But it was a great question. It's a weird question. It's an impossible, it's not even a possibility, but it made me think. It clicked with me. If the kingdom of God were to go under today, how much would you lose? Hopefully we can answer everything. The Father's gladly chosen to give us the kingdom. It is worth anything and everything that we invest in it. Let's build it. And let the Lord, He will reward us for that. Thanks guys for letting me go a little over tonight. Appreciate it.